Thank you, Elder Whitsett. I appreciate that. I remember the day I sent you a letter to tell you I was moving. It was a sad day for us, too. So, can you take me down just a little bit? Okay, thank you. Beautiful. All right. Our topic for today is hypertension, one nation under pressure. Let's just have one more word of prayer before we start, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that we can come together to talk about health, healing, and restoration. I ask now that Your Spirit would be in our midst. Please, Lord, give us direction. Help us to know Your will for our lives. And forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness, Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll notice as I start that I keep repeating certain things when we start these talks. That's because I believe they're important. I know we also get new people that come in, but I want to give you a foundation to build on as we talk about health. So again, little repetition. I was born as a fourth generation Adventist. I trained for my medical training at Loma Linda University. I am an emergency physician, but we have been for about the last 6 years teaching about health, and had a ministry where we travel around the country training others about lifestyle choices and how they affect chronic disease. I'm an elder in my church. I'm married with three children. And this sounds like I'm living the Adventist dream, but I really wasn't. There were some issues that we had to clear up. My family and I, especially my wife and I, had been to seminars very similar to this. We had heard about the Adventist health message. And we had heard it not only once, but several times. Yet, what we were doing was, we were piecemealing it together. We would accept the portions that we heard that didn't cross our will. If you know what I'm saying, say amen.
Amen.
You know, we would take a little bit here and a little bit there, and every time we learned something new, we'd add a little bit more. But the last time that we heard this, we looked at each other and we said, you know, we really need to do the whole thing. Why are we just taking a little bit here and there? We realized that our family needed a healing, needed a hospitalization from a spiritual standpoint. We needed to improve the spiritual condition of our family. And so we started working at that. And it doesn't come easily. It requires effort and work. And God will bless you as you show your effort and work, but it takes effort and work. I found that I needed to be the high priest of our family. That's biblical. But you know, when you work a stressful job and you're away from the family a lot, and you're always under pressure, it's easy to come home and, as a high priest, be passive. Sit back and allow your wife to sort of lead, because she's leading in the family when you're not there anyhow. And we found that that was not the best thing for our family. And so, by the grace of God, we've made some changes, and I praise the Lord for that, that He has blessed us tremendously because of that. And so, that is part of our motivation to share with you, is we've received such rich blessing that we want to share it with others. And by God's grace, if there are things that need to be addressed in your condition, then hopefully those things can be done. Again, we teach from three sources: the Bible, inspiration, and good scientific research. I believe that disease never comes without a cause. And we've talked about a couple diseases so far, high cholesterol and cancer. Today we're going to talk about hypertension. But I want you to understand this, and I'm not sure I made it very clear when we talked about cancer yesterday, so I'd like to emphasize it today. Disease can come from one of...
Fear not,
brothers and sisters. The devil doesn't like it when we start talking about these things. So, take that to be a positive thing, that we're saying things that don't make him too happy. Therefore, praise God, we're saying things that are praising God. All right? It'll come back in a minute, don't worry, I'll keep going. But disease never comes without a cause. It can be from one of three things. The first thing I believe is violation of spiritual laws. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I don't know if you remember a few years back there was this corporation called Enron. Do you remember that? The people who were in the leadership of Enron were not the best people. They started doing things that were bad. They were essentially stealing from the company and from everybody who invested in the company. Shortly before their company went under, the leadership of the company had a meeting with the majority of the employees, and they told them that Enron is doing the best that it has ever done. I recommend to you that if you have extra money, you invest it in our company. And it wasn't but a few months later that the whole thing went belly up. Those people went into prison, and the president of the company ended up dying in jail of a massive heart attack because he couldn't deal with the guilt and stress of having lied to his company and to his stockholders and to the world. And it broke his heart and killed him. So, stealing, which is a violation of spiritual laws, can lead to disease. The second violation of laws is the violation of physical laws. I'll give you an example of what I mean. If you jump off of the roof of this building, there's a physical law called gravity, okay? And you're going to fall. And you could end up with disease. You could end up with some serious problems. Or another example is the world has pretty much agreed that smoking is bad for your health, okay? And so they recommend that you not smoke. We know that as you smoke, it is an impetus for your body to have all kinds of changes, not only in your lungs, but throughout your body. It affects the way your blood vessels work. It affects the way your body deals with different things, and it can cause many different types of disease. So, violation of spiritual laws, violation of physical laws, and the third cause that can be a cause for disease is for the glory of God. And that's sometimes one of the ones that's the toughest ones for us to understand. Give you an example of what I mean. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was walking with the disciples and he came across a man who had been blind from birth. And so, in Bible times, they believed that if you had a physical ailment, it was because of some sin in your life. And so, they said to Jesus, "Who sinned? This man or his parents?" And so Jesus said, well, the man, you know, hadn't sinned because he wasn't born yet. And he refuted the fact that they believed that apparent sins would be causing this man to be blind. He said that this man had a divine appointment, which was to meet with him that day for the glory of God. So, I think our pictures are back now. The three causes of disease are violation of spiritual laws, violations of physical laws, or for the glory of God. If that makes sense, say amen. Amen. All right. Again, I want to go through this. You've read it before, but for those who are new, what is truth? Truth is not what I believe. Truth is fact. I may not believe it. I may not know it. That does not change it. It is there, nevertheless, waiting to be discovered and believed. Truth does not depend upon the unsettled and changing opinions of men. It was truth before it was believed. It will remain truth whether it is believed or not. And again, our definition of disease. Disease is an effort of nature to free the system from conditions that result from a violation of the laws of health. So if there are health laws that we can violate, we need to know what they are in order to not violate them. And the laws of health are these. Nutrition. Again, our bodies are what we put into them. We need to make sure that we put in good nutrition. And I've told you, what is the purpose of nutrition? What is the purpose of us eating? Does anybody remember? to make good blood. Absolutely. The Bible tells us that the life thereof is in the blood. So if we're not making good blood, we can't have good life. We need to remember that as we eat. As we're rushing and we're late and we just have time to stop and grab something quickly, we need to be thinking, is this going to make good blood? Exercise is next. I recommend low-impact, moderate exercise. When I say that, what I mean is, the world tells you that you should exercise to get your heart rate up. They call it aerobic exercise, and that's mainly because you're breathing hard, you're breathing fast. But at a cellular level, at the tissue level, aerobic exercise actually takes your body into what we call anaerobic metabolism. What that means is that your body is not able to breathe fast enough keep up with the demands that are being placed on your muscles and tissues. Therefore, you go into something we call the Krebs cycle, which burns only glucose, and the end product of the six steps of the Krebs cycle is you end up with something called lactic acid. Lactic acid is that thing that you feel in your muscles a day or two later after you've done very strenuous aerobic physical workouts, and you feel that burn. That's the lactic acid being purified out of your body. When I recommend to you that you do low-impact, moderate exercise, I'm talking about walking. When you walk at a moderate pace that you are able to keep up a conversation with somebody else, you are burning 50% fat and 50% glucose. Therefore, if you're trying to lose weight, I believe walking is a great way to do that, because you're going to burn some of the fat as you're doing the activity. Now, exercise, of course, increases your metabolism, and that's the counterattack that a lot of people will say, well, if your metabolism is up, you're going to burn more energy and more fat. That's true down the road, but a lot of the aerobic exercise, not all of us can do. It's harder on your body, it's harder on your joints, it's harder on your tissues. So I recommend to you that you try walking. Walking is so important, and it's the best form of exercise. Jesus walked everywhere He went. Water is next. We need to make sure that we get adequate water. Our bodies are 65 to 70% water. Our brains are 80% water. Our lungs are 90% water. Do you realize when we take a breath in, that oxygen goes into an aqueous environment? It gets dissolved in a liquid so that it can then diffuse from the liquid into our blood vessels to be able to get oxygen to every cell. So we need to make sure that we have adequate liquid, adequate water in our bodies so that that diffusion takes place and it can get oxygen to every cell in the body. Sunlight is next. We need to make sure that we get adequate sunlight. We don't want to overdo it. But I had a brother who came to me and told me that since he changed his lifestyle, he doesn't get sunburned anymore. He may get red, he may even have a little peel of a superficial layer of skin, but it doesn't hurt. Praise the Lord. If we're living appropriately and doing the right things, our bodies change. They become different. And by God's grace, we don't experience some of the things that we have experienced in the past. Temperance is next. Temperance is maintaining balance. One of the ways that you can maintain balance is to be on a regular schedule, to be able to wake up at the same time, go to bed at the same time, eat your meals at about the same time. Those are good things for your body because they put your body in the right condition to be able to deal with the stresses of this world that we live in. Air is next. We need to make sure and get fresh air to every cell in our bodies. And as we breathe in air, it helps to invigorate us. It helps to keep the blood flowing. It helps to keep our minds sharp. Rest is next. We need to make sure and get 8 hours of sleep a night. Show you how important sleep is. In the spring, when we switch our clocks forward 1 hour, we spring forward. The week after the clocks change to daylight savings time, more heart attacks happen during that week than any other week of the year. And they attribute it, when you look at it across the country, they attribute it to the fact that people have lost 1 hour of sleep. So sleep is important. It's when our bodies heal and repair themselves. And so we need to make sure and get adequate rest. We also need to make sure and get a rest 1 day out of 7, which is our Sabbath rest. And last but not least is trust in God. They have found that people who have a relationship with God have less illness, have less stress, have less depression, have better healing when they do get sick. If they go into the hospital, they get better by having a belief in God. Those who doubt that God cares about them or doubt that He wants to see them get better, it takes them longer to get better, and some don't get better. So trust in God is the glue that holds all of those eight laws together. We use the acronym New Start to represent the eight laws of health. And so it's important to pay attention to this and to know about these eight laws. Obeying God's natural laws. The promise of God to us is on the condition of obedience, compliance with all His requirements. Testimonies, Volume 2, page 146. The better you observe the laws of health, the more clearly you can discern temptations and resist them, and the more clearly you can discern the value of eternal things. If we believe we're living at the end of time, we need to have discernment. We need to know right from wrong, because the devil knows his time is short, so he's turned up his energy, and his temptations are going to be subtle. They're not going to be as black and white and obvious as maybe they have been in the past. So we need to pay attention to this, and we need to realize that we need to have a better, clearer, sharper mind to be able to resist what the devil is trying to do to us. Amen? All right, let's talk about hypertension. What is hypertension? It's an increase in the tension on blood vessels, and that can happen several ways. One of the ways that you can do that is by improving the heartbeat. The stroke volume, the heart rate, all of those things factor in to putting pressure on the blood. Other things that can affect the blood are the flow characteristics. People, you know, males especially know this, but I'm not exclusively saying males, but people who change their own oil know that there are different thicknesses of oil, viscosities of oil. And so you use a different oil in the summer than you would in the winter, and things like that. Also, the weight of substances that are carried in the blood has a role on how the blood is flowing, and thereby it affects the pressure that is needed to make the blood flow. And then external pressure. The external pressure we put on our bodies actually can affect our blood pressure. Tight-fitting clothes, for example, are things that can affect, be an external force. Pressure is exerted by tissue pressure, muscle tone, or clothing. So we need to pay attention to all of those things and know what they are. Give you a more specific definition, the systolic pressure is the first number that we give. It's the higher of the two pressures. That is the pressure when the heart is actually pumping the blood. The diastolic pressure is the lower of the two numbers, and that is made by muscles that are in the blood vessels themselves. And while the heart is refilling, those muscles help to keep pressure on the system. Our circulatory system is a closed system. So we need to keep pressure on it, or else the blood pressure would drop to zero. And if that were the case, every time your heart beat, you'd kind of pass out because you wouldn't get blood flow going to your brain. The blood has to flow against gravity to go to your brain. So the systolic is the first number, the diastolic is the second number. And we have blood vessels called arteries that have a little bit of what we call smooth muscle. Smooth muscle is the muscle that you can't think about to make it work. Skeletal muscle, on the other hand, you think about it, you can make your arm flex. Okay? But smooth muscle is something that you can't control. I'll give you an example of what I mean. I'm going to take a drink of water. When it gets to the back of my throat, I can no longer control it. There are muscles in my esophagus, the swallowing tube that goes from your throat to your stomach, that start to contract as soon as you put liquid or food there, and it moves the food or liquid down into your stomach. You don't really have control of those muscles. They happen, what we say, automatically. And we call the nervous system that controls them the autonomic nervous system, because that is the system that is functioning sort of automatically behind the scenes. And like we said, our cardiovascular system is closed, so the pressure never completely goes to zero. Hypertension. Hypertension is a normal blood pressure of 120 to 120, 139, 80 to 89 is considered high normal. So normal would be 120 over 80 and below. There are two stages of hypertension or two stages of high blood pressure. The first stage is a blood pressure 140 over 90 or above. And then the second stage is a blood pressure 160 over 100 or above. So those are the definitions we use. And, you know, as I see people in the emergency department, I see that blood pressures are continually rising. People's pressures are going higher and higher. And I'm seeing people whose blood pressure is much higher than 160 over 100 on a routine basis. And so we need to be aware of that. But I want you to have these definitions so you understand what we're talking about as we talk about blood pressure. Here are the statistics. 1/3 of the people in the United States have hypertension. Makes you 3 times more likely to have a heart attack. 5 times more likely to develop heart failure, what we call congestive heart failure, or CHF. And makes you 8 times more likely to have a stroke. So hypertension plays a significant role. Adult men with stage 1 hypertension have a 36% higher chance of early death, and women have a 22% higher risk of early death. Those with stage 2, greater than 160 over 100, have a 68% higher than normal risk of early death, and women have a 35% greater risk. These percentages are greater than would be expected if either group had an optimal blood pressure of 120 over 80. So I believe under God's ideal plan, our blood pressure should not continue to rise as we age. Barring any other disease, blood pressure should remain about the same throughout our lives. So why then do so many of us see an increase in our blood pressure along with an increase in our years? Well, studies show that if either parent has hypertension, their children have twice the risk of developing it themselves. Stress has become unavoidable in our life today. This is an important contributor to hypertension. Does anybody feel like they're under stress? You know, you can watch the news and you'll find that stress seems to be affecting people of a younger and younger age these days. There are young people, children, who quote-unquote are so stressed out that they're taking guns to school and using them. Or they're doing crazy things that we wouldn't think of doing. So stress is prevalent in our society today, and it's an important contributor to hypertension. Other factors that contribute include diet, weight gain, and inactivity. We have become one nation under pressure. So hypertension is called the silent killer due to the fact that it really has no symptoms until you have the disease. Give you a quick example of what I mean. Took care of a lady who was 82 years old. Her grandson was one of the paramedics who worked for me. And she called him up and said, can you come and take a look at me? I just don't feel right. So he went to check her, and he's a supervisor, so he has equipment in his vehicle. So he took her blood pressure. Her blood pressure was 220 over 120. Lady was 82 years old, had never been sick a day in her life, did not take any medicines. He brought her to see me in the emergency department. And we started checking her out and gave her some medicine to bring her blood pressure down. We brought it down, admitted her to the hospital. She got placed on some medicines. I had an opportunity to see her 2 other times in her life. And her pressure was never well controlled from that point on. I talked to them a little bit about making some possible changes in her life. They weren't overly interested because she wasn't overly interested. And within 18 months, that lady was dead. She had had 3 strokes before she died. So it's a silent killer. We don't know we have it until we have it. Here are some preventable causes of hypertension. High salt intake, low potassium, obesity, arterial plaque, lack of exercise, smoking, alcohol, and stress. So let's talk about each of them. A high salt intake, and this is the one that commonly gets the most blame for blood pressure, but this is not the only thing that can cause blood pressure. As Americans, we eat far too much salt, too much sodium. Hypertension is uncommon in 80% of the world where they don't use sodium the way we do here in America. Americans consume about 2 to 3 teaspoons of salt per day, which is about 10 times what our bodies need. 10 times. Roughly 30 million North Americans with mild essential hypertension could normalize their blood pressure by cutting their salt intake to just 1 teaspoon a day. We need less than 0.5 gram of salt a day, which is about 1/5 of a teaspoon. So a teaspoon would still be more than what our bodies need, but it would significantly impact hypertension in this country. Most foods contain sodium naturally, so it's not necessary for good nutrition for people to add salt to food. What I recommend to people is that you cook with a little bit of salt as you're cooking, and then you don't need it to add it at the table. In the body, water follows sodium, okay? So, for example, if you take in more sodium, you're going to retain more water. And that helps to contribute to the amount of lymphatic fluid that we hold in our tissues between cells. The volume of blood is regulated by our kidneys over a 24-hour period. So our kidneys will either retain water or lose water depending on how much water they sense is already in our blood to begin with. If we're taking a high salt intake, we're going to have more sodium, and our body is going to try and get rid of that sodium, thereby it's going to get rid of water as well. All ingested salt from the previous day will be excreted in the urine, except for what is excreted in sweat, milk, blood loss, or fluid loss from oral or nasal secretions. We take in a lot of sodium from table salt and refined foods. For most people, decreasing salt will bring their blood pressure down. But for some, there may be no effect, and occasionally it may actually increase their blood pressure. Here's the problem, though. People stop eating salt because they hear it's bad. They stop eating the salt, and they develop a new disease. That disease is hypothyroidism, where their thyroid doesn't function properly. That's because the salt is iodized. Salt has iodine in it, and it helps to provide a small amount, which is all we need for our thyroids to function well. Iodine is essential for proper thyroidal function. We can also get iodine from sea vegetables like seaweed, kelp, dulse, things like that. But we need a little bit of iodine in our lives. So I tell people you need to use just a little bit of salt and you need to make sure it has iodine in it. The type that we use is a sea salt called Redmond's sea salt. It comes from Utah, and it's kind of interesting on the packaging. They say, oh, this salt was deposited here millions and millions of years ago by a pristine sea and blah, 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 and they tell you all this nonsense. But I don't believe any of that. Here's the reason I like this salt. When would there have been salt water in Utah? During the flood. Now, I know there were a lot of dead things floating in the water of the flood, but I think the waters back then were probably a lot better than our salt water is today. So that's why I like that salt. And if you look at it in a package, it doesn't look pretty white like the table salt we buy at the grocery store. That table salt we buy at the grocery store has been bleached. This salt has more of a darker color to it, and it has specks in there that look brown and black and so on. And those are the trace minerals that it contains, one of which is iodine. So it's good for you, and it provides the iodine that protects your thyroid. All right, another contributing factor to hypertension is a low potassium diet. How does that work? Well, let me explain it to you. In our bodies, we have ions that are charged. Sodium has a single positive charge, we call it a cation, and potassium has a single positive charge, also a cation. They're in the same column on the periodic table. Sodium is mainly extracellular, meaning it's outside the cell. Potassium is mainly intracellular, meaning it's inside the cell. The cell membrane, therefore, functions as a barrier to keep these two ions separated. They can exchange places with each other, but it requires a little bit of energy, and it uses a specific pump called a sodium-potassium ATPase. The name tells you how it works. It uses a little bit of ATP, adenosine triphosphate, which is the energy of the cell. It takes a little bit of energy to switch these things around. It keeps them separate on purpose for a reason. So what happens is if you're on a low potassium diet, there's not enough potassium outside the cell in the serum, but there is an accumulation of potassium inside the cell. So what will happen then is that the sodium and potassium will switch places. They'll pump a little bit of potassium outside the cell, but as they do that, some sodium is going to go inside the cell. So what happens when that happens? Where did I say that the water goes in the body? What does it follow?
Sodium.
It follows sodium. So as you take some potassium to equal out what needs to be in the serum, you're putting some sodium in the cell, and some water is going to follow. Thereby, the cells get a little bit swollen, a little bit more plump, and you retain water. And that's a way to cause hypertension. So, sodium is extracellular. Give it to you in words here. Potassium is intracellular. They can exchange places with each other. The fluid in the body mainly follows sodium. And the cells become plump with fluid as that sodium gets taken into the cells. And you retain water, you gain weight, and it causes you to have a higher blood pressure. So, we don't want to be on a low potassium diet. What is the best source of potassium? I heard it a few times. Bananas! All right, thank you for saying that. That's actually not the correct answer. But that's the answer I was looking for. The reason you say bananas, and bananas only have 396 milligrams per 100 edible grams, the reason you say bananas is because of good marketing. The Dole and Chiquita banana companies have instilled in the general population that bananas are a great source of potassium. It's not exactly true. My handy assistant has prepared my book for me. One of the books that we use, Encyclopedia of Foods and Their Healing Power, has a list of all the things that have potassium. I'm going to put it on the screen so you can see it. It doesn't project the greatest, so I'll read it to you. And I don't think you can even tell, but the last about 10 or so are in pink in my book. Last 10 are in pink. The top are in green. Green is the vegetable sources, pink are the animal sources. So we disregard the pink because we don't care what the animal sources are because we're not using animal sources. So let's look at the green or plant-based sources. Okay, we said bananas have how many milligrams? 396. Okay, 396 falls right here between 325 and 414. That's right between broccoli and fennel. Now, none of you said broccoli is a good source of potassium, but it's not bad compared to bananas, but there are things that are better. Look at this. Spinach, $5.99. Avocado, $6.52. Dates, $7.32. I think I'd probably like eating dates for my potassium. How about you? Soybeans, 1,797 milligrams per 100 edible grams. And the number one source of potassium on the face of the earth is blackstrap molasses, 2,492 milligrams per 100 edible grams. Now, here's the problem. You're not going to go out and eat 100 grams of blackstrap molasses. Okay? You don't need to. But it has the highest concentration, better than bananas. And so, what I recommend to you is that you take a tablespoon or two as an adult of blackstrap molasses a day. Some people saw us. We had it at our table this morning for breakfast. We took, I take 2 tablespoons because I'm an adult and I'm a male and I think it's good for you. Blackstrap molasses, and it has to be blackstrap and it has to be unsulfured. Blackstrap molasses contains potassium, calcium, iron, and a little bit of magnesium. So, ladies, at that time of the month, containing extra iron and calcium may be a good thing to take. Always, but especially at that time. My wife doubles up her intake at that time. Okay? So, blackstrap molasses is I like to think of it as a little bit of a natural multivitamin or tonic, which will help to give you some good natural vitamins that your body can use. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Let's talk about supplements. Which is better? An orange that contains 53.2 milligrams of vitamin C, or a vitamin C supplement which has 500 milligrams?
An orange.
Praise the Lord, an orange. The reason an orange is better is this. It contains more than 170 phytochemicals that potentiate and complement the action of this vitamin in the body. I've told you this before, I'll tell you again. When man tries to isolate something, it always is different, it's changed, and it's not as good. Your body doesn't use it as readily. When you use it the way God gave it to you, it works much better, your body absorbs it better, and it's better for you. So it gives you increased absorption and better action in the body. Okay? How many people take... Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. How many people take supplements? Let me tell you this. When we changed our lifestyle about 6 years ago, we felt that health was important, and so anytime we heard that this thing was good for you, we'd get it. We could afford to get it. I'm a physician. We could get all kinds of stuff. We got all kinds of junk. When we changed our lifestyle, we got rid of about $400 worth of supplements and vitamins and all of these different things. Today, we feel better without them than we did when we were on them. And we thought, we feel pretty good doing this stuff. It's good for you, right? But we feel better without it. Let me show you some research to back up what I'm talking about. This is research done on rats, laboratory mice, okay? What they found is they fed the mice a poor diet over an 8-week period, and they didn't gain much weight. They fed them Cheetos and Pepsi, and the rats didn't do so good. Then they ended up feeding them Cheetos, Pepsi, and they gave them a one a day for rats. They found that they did a little bit better. Okay? That makes sense. If you give them a multivitamin on a poor diet, they do a little bit better. But here's where it gets interesting. The rats that were on a good diet, the 8 laws of health for a rat, did better than the rats that were on the 8 laws of health plus one a day. So, eating a good diet, providing you with all the vitamins and minerals, is better for you than not getting a good diet.
Amen.
And for those who missed it yesterday, I have to show you again today. That's all right. Here's our chart that shows you how eating a plant-based diet can provide you with all the vitamins and minerals. On your left, my right, are vitamins, and on your right, my left, are minerals. And if you eat a wide variety of fruits and vegetables and don't eat the same thing every day, change it up a little bit, get a wide variety, you'll get all the vitamins and minerals you need, and you do not have to take a multivitamin. If you're low in something and you need to supplement for a brief period, I'm okay with that. But if it is, it should not be a chronic thing that you have to stay on for the rest of your life. That's my personal take. Because I believe God can provide us what we need when we follow His plan. All right. Obesity is another contributing factor to hypertension. Let me explain to you how this works. Every extra pound that we are above our ideal body weight, it adds about an extra mile of blood vessels to what our heart has to pump through. So some people say, well, so what? Our heart is pumping through around 70,000 miles of blood vessels. That's true. But if we keep adding more and more miles, it has to increase the pressure because it's a closed system. So a closed system, you have to increase the pressure at the source to get it to go all the way around. They also say that every extra pound we are above our ideal body weight takes a month off of our lives. So we need to keep that in mind. I believe our height and our weight is pre-programmed in our genetic code, our DNA, something we talked about yesterday. And so I believe that we should be a certain height and weight based on our body habitus, what size bones or frame we have. And I believe that God has that predetermined in our genetic code. When you get on God's plan, the intention is that you should get to what your ideal body weight is, what God intended for you to be. Excess weight, especially around our trunks, around our abdomen, is related to hypertension as well as heart disease, cancer, and diabetes. The more overweight, the greater the risk of hypertension, along with something we call insulin resistance. Insulin resistance, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. You know, when it's cold in the winter, you turn your thermostat to a new set point. When it's hot in the summer, you turn your thermostat to a new set point to try and cool or heat your house. It's the same with our body. Our body has established limits for our structures, our processes, and our chemical levels. But when we change our lifestyle, we then create new set points. It's like adjusting that thermostat. And so our body now looks at this new set point as what is normal, and we start to try to meet that new set point. So we need to be careful. Our bodies will adjust our metabolism and our appetite to maintain a certain level if we've created a set point at that level. So some of the things that can be involved, some of the organs that are involved with these types of processes. Research shows that the pancreas, the kidneys, the liver, and muscles are essentially involved in essential hypertension. These are the organs that seem to be affected the most by essential hypertension. There is a hormone, which we typically think of as a diabetic hormone, which is associated with this, and that's insulin. And research shows that insulin can cause damage if it circulates in too great a quantity in the blood. It damages other organs in our body. Hypertension, being overweight, high blood cholesterol, high triglycerides, and diabetes are all related to too much circulating insulin. Essential hypertension is the name that medicine uses for hypertension which is not caused by any other cause. For example, kidney disease. When the kidneys don't get adequate blood flow, the kidneys secrete a hormone to make you increase the pressure because they think there's not enough blood coming to them, and that causes hypertension. There's also tumors that can cause, brain tumors that can cause you to have hypertension. So essential hypertension is when none of those things are present, but you still have high blood pressure. Researchers have now linked this to a gene which also appears to make people more susceptible to diabetes, heart disease, and obesity around our center of our bodies. Many doctors notice this susceptibility in hypertensive patients and their families. Hypertension tends to run in families. They also found other associated problems like elevated cholesterol, elevated triglycerides, and pancreatic cancer. All of these things were associated. They called this disorder Syndrome X because they didn't know what it was at first. They didn't have a name for it. They found a group of people with related disorders that have too much insulin in their blood. But they have all this extra insulin, but it's not causing their blood pressure, their blood sugar to drop down like what you'd expect. Insulin makes your sugar go down. But these people weren't having that. So they found that patients with hypertension had increased insulin secretion by the pancreas and decreased insulin sensitivity from your body, from the cells of your body, which is what we call insulin resistance syndrome. These patients do not respond to normal levels of insulin, and they need to produce more insulin than a normal person would to keep their sugar normal. They found that more than 50% of the patients who have high blood pressure have this insulin resistance syndrome. When several mechanisms within our bodies malfunction, this leads to insulin resistance. Most of the body's cells have thousands of tiny surface receptors for insulin. Insulin then attaches to glucose in the bloodstream and is taken into the cell along with the glucose. The glucose then is converted into an energy storage molecule called ATP, adenosine triphosphate. Now, when that happens, a third of the glucose is oxidized into ATP for energy, and the remaining two-thirds is converted into glycogen, which is a storage form of glucose. And it saves that glucose in our bodies for a rainy day. You know, between meals, when we're not eating and providing a constant stream of glucose, glycogen is a way that we continue to use glucose because our brains need glucose to function properly. And so we save this sugar, this energy, till the time when we need it when we're not eating. The term finally became known as metabolic syndrome. Diabetics, hypertensives, coronary artery disease, and overweight patients have a defect in their glycogen synthesis pathway, the pathway that makes this storage form of glucose. As people get older, this defect seems to cause more problems. A process within the liver and muscle cells is felt to be responsible. They find that sodium inside muscle cells is not functioning normally. It leads to heightened reactivity of muscle cells to stress. And when you get more stress and you get more heightened reactivity, you end up with hypertension. This metabolic abnormality is also present in people with high blood pressure, coronary artery disease, and diabetes. Here's something else of interest that they found. Women with insulin resistance have another problem. They have an increased risk of breast cancer. Interesting. Whether or not they're overweight or have large breasts, it seems to have an effect on breast cancer in women. Another study showed that the more fat women lost from their abdomen, not weight loss overall, but just from their abdomen, the more their blood pressure dropped. So one of the recommendations is to, before you start a lifestyle change, is to get an abdominal girth, a waist measurement, and then see how much it changes as you make lifestyle changes. Blood pressure also increases on a sugar-rich diet. So if you're getting lots of sugar in your diet, that's a way to cause hypertension. And as you take in more sugar, your insulin levels are going to be high. So the insulin increase leads to insulin resistance. And again, these type of things can be avoided by exercise and decreasing the amount of refined products, sugar, and so on in your diet. Another thing that can contribute to hypertension is arterial plaque, narrowing of the plugged arteries. The body has to boost pressure when arteries are plugged in order to deliver oxygen and food to cells. Many studies have shown that fat consumption leads to arterial plaque, which also contributes to hypertension. God placed a positive charge on red blood cells to keep them apart. When we take in free fats like margarine, butter, mayonnaise, fried foods, it neutralizes that charge on the red blood cells and allows them to clump together. And I showed you a picture when we talked about cholesterol, about rouleau. This leads to decreased oxygen transportation, and the pressure tries to go up to supply the shortage. Also, a lack of exercise is another contributor to hypertension. Under stress, the body produces a substance which is similar to the drug Digitalis. If any of you have ever taken Digitalis, the purpose of Digitalis is to increase the ability of the heart to pump blood. So it increases the heart rate sometimes. It also can increase the stroke volume, the amount of blood that is pumped with each heartbeat. This increases the strength and quantity of blood pumped with each beat of the heart. Moderate exercise reduces this substance and thereby decreases the risk of hypertension. Besides diet, exercise has the most positive effects on blood pressure. Exercise lowers blood pressure, fights cancer, strengthens the immune system, lifts gloom from the spirit, and strengthens the bones. Almost any amount of regular exercise has positive effects, and it does not have to be strenuous. You don't have to kill yourself in order to get the benefits of exercise. Another thing that can contribute to it is stress. Sudden stressors or trials cause an immediate increase in our blood pressure. Hostility is associated with higher diastolic blood pressures, which is the blood pressure when your heart is resting. One of the things I recommend is avoiding tense conversations. Have you ever heard anybody say, "I'm so angry, I feel like my blood is boiling"? Well, that's the stress that's creating that effect. Avoid annoying noises. They tend to make us tense. When something sudden or annoying kind of comes along, kind of makes you tense up. And remember that exercise is a great neutralizer for stress. Studies have shown that soothing touch from another person reduces pulse rate and blood pressure. They've studied this in infants, they've studied it in teenagers, they've studied it in adults, and they find that a soothing touch actually lowers the blood pressure and the pulse rate. Certain personality types, though, tend to be more prone to high blood pressure. Type A personalities are characterized by aggression, not necessarily hostility, but they're go-getters. They want to get things done. Stress of overeating is also an aggravator for high blood pressure. When we overeat, it distends our stomach and slows our digestion, and that actually contributes to hypertension. Rapid eating also creates oxidative stress, which is bad for our bodies and can contribute to hypertension. Some other causes. This stress thing is an important thing, so I'm kind of spending a little time on it. Yes. Noise. Noise can impair the proper functioning of our cardiovascular system and can trigger hypertension. People who have undergone noise-induced hearing loss, like they work in a factory or around aircraft or things like that, have significantly higher blood pressure than those with normal hearing. Monkeys were subjected to noise pollution similar to what is prevalent in large cities, and their blood pressure rose by 43%. Temperature also is a factor. Cold and heat can have quite an impact on blood pressure. And somebody asked me about this, so I want to make it clear to everybody. I said that we need to avoid extremes in temperature. And somebody said to me, "Well, what about hydrotherapy?" Hydrotherapy is not extremes in temperature. You're using heat and cold for a medicinal purpose. When I'm talking about extremes in temperature is I'm talking about young people who in the winter are walking around wearing flip-flops. That's exposing your body to an extreme temperature, which is bad for your circulation and which causes you to have disease, but it doesn't show up right away. So when these young people have arthritis 20, 30 years down the road, they don't understand where it came from. But it came from these habits and practices that we had started from a much younger age. Chilling of the extremities, even one, can lead to a rise in blood pressure. We've done this demonstration out at Weimar several times for the kids in the academy. But if you take a blood pressure on somebody and you take one of their extremities and put it in an ice water bath for 5 minutes, their blood pressure goes up. So just changing the temperature of one extremity can affect your overall blood pressure. Cold weather raises the blood pressure more than warm weather. Blood pressure readings tend to go up from November to April, so keep that in mind. And drinking ice-cold beverages can also cause hypertension. What happens when you take in a cold beverage? Your stomach has to warm it up to body temperature before it'll use it. So, when you do that, your body is requiring increased blood flow, which causes an increase in pressure. Therefore, we recommend drinking things at room temperature. We don't recommend eating and drinking at the same time, so you wouldn't be drinking with a meal, and in between meals, we recommend drinking at room temperature. Emotional stress also can contribute to hypertension. Confront the problems in your life. Make exercise a daily part of your schedule. Be regular in your daily habits and organize your home. Prayer is the breath of the soul, and so that's a way to decrease some of the stressors in our lives by casting those burdens at the foot of the cross. Avoid noise and confusion. And when I say that, the immediate follow-up to that is noise and confusion can be in the form of music. So be careful with the music that you're listening to. Listening to soothing, godly music and classical music, they have found, lowers your blood pressure, is good for your brain. It actually stimulates your frontal lobe. And like I told you, your frontal lobe is the only place where God can communicate with you. And again, follow biblical principles. It makes a difference. Some other things that contribute to hypertension are smoking. The chemicals associated with cigarette smoke raise your blood pressure. Nicotine is a drug which raises your blood pressure and narrows your blood vessels. When you narrow your blood vessels, you have to increase the pressure to shoot through that narrowed vessel. And so nicotine and smoking lead to peripheral arterial disease and other problems. Alcohol also contributes to high blood pressure. Alcohol is poisonous and a toxic substance. Intoxication shows the poisonous effect it has on the brain. It damages the heart, the kidneys, the blood vessels, and thereby leads to high blood pressure. Scientific studies show that moderate alcohol intake may account for 5 to 15% of the hypertension in North America today. Increased viscosity, this represents the flow characteristics of a liquid. Increased plasma viscosity, the liquid part of the blood, along with an increased hematocrit, the portion of the red cells, or the proportion of red cells to plasma. And the flow of blood within blood vessels becomes more like honey. You understand if you pour water out of a container and you pour honey out of the same container, that the water flows a lot easier than the honey does. Chronic dehydration can also cause hypertension because it leads to increased viscosity. High blood pressure and high cholesterol are two problems related to water deficiency. And correction involves decreasing the concentrated foods and foods high in free fats, and increasing water drinking until the urine output is clear. That's a measure of whether your body is adequately hydrated. I don't use formulas, I don't use numbers. What I try to tell people is the way to know that you're getting enough liquid is the color of the output. And when your urine output is clear, that means that you've had adequate water intake. Nitric oxide is something else that is helpful. Beans have an amino acid called L-arginine. L-arginine produces nitric oxide. When nitric oxide is present, that smooth muscle within the artery, the muscle that we can't control by our mind, starts to relax and the blood pressure comes down. Also, beans and rice contain all the essential amino acids. That's why so many quote-unquote developing countries have a stable diet of beans and rice, because it provides all they need for their bodies to make protein. A good source of L-arginine is pumpkin seeds. Pumpkin seeds, the green, unroasted, raw pumpkin seeds. I recommend that you take 1 to 2 teaspoons of those a day. Let's talk briefly about tea. Green tea, black tea, chai tea, sweet tea, Lipton iced tea, you name it. All of these things cause hypertension. Tea, coffee, and tobacco are all stimulating and contain poisons. That's from Councils on Diets and Foods. Tea is prepared by steeping the leaves of the theosinensis bush in hot water. Green tea is unfermented. Black tea is fermented. Tea contains over 400 chemicals. Tea also contains something called phenolic tannins that block the absorption of iron. And tea destroys vitamin B1 in our bodies. Why is vitamin B1 important in our bodies? Well, vitamin B1 is thiamine. It's essential to prevent Parkinson's disease and to maintain stability of the nervous system. Its deficiency can lead to depression. It can also lead to glaucoma. So what is a great source of vitamin B1, going back to our handy-dandy textbook here? The best source of vitamin B1 is sunflower seeds, 2.29 milligrams per 100 edible grams. Now again, I'm not telling you to eat 100 grams, but if you take a little bit every day as you're taking some nuts and seeds, it'll be helpful for you. Don't have time. Yeah, have to keep going. We're almost done. Pork also contributes to hypertension. I want to share this with you so you can share it with others. Pork contains tyramine, which is we listed on Monday as one of the causes of cholesterol. Tyramine was a hypertensive amine which can be found in cheeses. It's also found in pork, and that leads to hypertension. Pork also contains worms. The toxoplasmosis is a parasitic infection found in the meat of pork. Cysts enter the body in undercooked pork. And here is a picture of a cyst and the worms, a female and a male worm. Cysticercosis is another worm that can be found in pork. That's the pork tapeworm. The eggs and larvae are in the pigs. They enter humans by the ingestion of undercooked or uncooked pork. The adult worm develops in the intestine of man, and the eggs are ingested in the contaminated food, and then each female worm can lay up to 1,500 eggs. The eggs then hatch in the stomach. They're carried by the blood throughout the body. The larvae become encysted in the muscles of the in the heart, in the liver, in the eye, in your lungs, and in your brain, and can remain there encysted alive for years. They can cause pain, weakness, and fever. And in the brain, the symptoms mimic brain tumors or encephalitis and can cause seizures. I took care of a man who was from Mexico who had several of these cysts in the brain. It's very difficult because they cause electrical short circuits in your brain. They cause the seizures. And it's hard to get rid of them. It's hard to treat them and get rid of them. They can't do surgery because a lot of them are deep in the brain, so you damage other tissue as you go to get to them. Or when you get to them, they rupture and break and spill their contents, and that causes more problems. So it's a serious problem. Here's some research done in Canada. It doesn't mean it's only Canadian hot dogs, but hot dogs are 4 times more mutagenic, capable of changing the nuclear material in the cell, than hamburgers, according to studies conducted in Canada. And at the School of Public Health at the University of North Carolina, they studied children with cancer, and they found that children that eat one or more pork hot dogs per week have a 210% higher risk of brain tumors. And pregnant women that eat one or more hot dogs per week expose their unborn children to a 230% higher risk of brain tumors. All right, so here's a question. Is meat addictive? It is. There is a stimulant found in the meat that stimulates our central nervous system. It's called hypoxanthine. And as the meat ages, this hypoxanthine increases. So it is addictive. And when we withdraw from not having had it after we've had it for a while, we go through the withdrawal stages of craving and wanting more. So here is a pictorial demonstration of what I'm talking about. This structure is the structure of hypoxanthine, the organic structure of hypoxanthine. You'll notice it's a six-sided structure with 2 nitrogens and an oxygen group, and a 5-sided structure with 2 nitrogens. Here is another chemical compound, caffeine. Again, a 6-sided structure with 2 nitrogens and an oxygen, and a 5-sided structure with 2 nitrogens. Very similar in their chemical makeup. None of us would argue that caffeine is stimulating and addictive. In the same manner, hypoxanthine is as well. Those who eat and work intemperately and irrationally talk and act irrationally. An intemperate man cannot be a patient man. It is not necessary to drink alcoholic liquors in order to be intemperate. The sin of intemperate eating eating too frequently, too much, and rich, unwholesome food destroys the healthy action of the digestive organs, affects the brain, and perverts the judgment, preventing rational, calm, healthy thinking and acting. And it continues from Testimonies, Volume 1. Those who eat and work intemperately and irrationally talk and act irrationally. I'm sorry. Therefore, in order for the people of God to be in an acceptable state with Him, where they can glorify Him in their bodies and spirits which are His, they must, with interest and zeal, deny the gratification of their appetites and exercise temperance in all things. Then may they comprehend the truth in its beauty and clearness and carry it out in their lives, and by a judicious, wise, straightforward course, give the enemies of our faith no occasion to reproach the cause of truth. God requires all who believe the truth to make special, persevering efforts to place themselves in the best possible condition of bodily health, for a solemn and important work is before us. Health of body and mind is required for this work. It is as essential to a healthy religious experience, to advancement in the Christian life, and progress in holiness, as is the hand or foot to the human body. God requires His people to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. All those who are indifferent and excuse themselves from this work, waiting for the Lord to do for them that which He requires them to do for themselves, will find that their lives exhibit a weakness which they would not reveal if only they had learned moderation in all things, total abstinence from things hurtful, and the temperate use of all things beneficial. Hypertension is the silent killer because it has no symptoms until you have the disease. So ways to avoid it are to identify the risk factors early and address them. If these risk factors are recognized, precautions can be taken. If the disease has already beset us, lifestyle modifications, including diet and habits, can be changed, and by God's grace, the disease reversed. Many physicians believe that there are no effective means of preventing or delaying the onset of hypertension, and I share with you that that is not true. Research shows that a temperate, total vegetarian lifestyle will prevent or delay the onset and control it in most patients. These researchers may be reluctant to suggest lifestyle changes. They may feel that the patients may see them as meddlers, or may believe that patients are not willing to change. Well, let me tell you that being on medication, brothers and sisters, is not benign. Medications are not benign. Many of you may have heard of this drug, Zestril or Lisinopril. It's an ACE inhibitor, angiotensin-converting enzyme inhibitor. And what we have found is that people who take this medicine get something we call angioedema. This picture of this lady on this side is the same lady over here. She got swelling around her face, her lips, her throat, and it may involve your tongue, and it can be very dangerous. We see patients like this in the emergency department. They don't know why it happens. It happens to people who have been on the medicine for a short time or a long time. But you can see how this picture depicts somebody with the same condition, but their tongue is significantly swollen. You could see how that could be a life-threatening situation because of airway compromise. So, the medications are not benign. They do cause problems. I don't like to leave that picture up long because my kids don't like it. But I just want you to know that there are better ways to fight hypertension than just with medicines alone. There is a conflict because some researchers have shown prolonged life by reducing blood pressure with medications. But other studies have shown a shorter lifespan for those who use high blood pressure medications. Remember that medications are a band-aid that treats the symptoms, but it does not affect the cause. God designed our bodies to repair themselves when placed in the right condition. The American Heart Association found out that even mild cases of hypertension that were treated with medication could develop something we call nerve atrophy, where the nerves start to shrink. And they also had shrinkage of the brain. It's not the gray matter that shrinks, but the white matter, the portion of the brain that allows for communication from one part of the brain to another. This leads to decreased dexterity, both mentally and physically, after we've had long-standing high blood pressure and been on blood pressure medications. So do not ignore an elevated blood pressure just because you refuse to take medicines. There are effective natural ways to treat blood pressure. Patients are better served by changing their entire physical condition with lifestyle. And lifestyle change can be exciting and enjoyable when we approach it from a spirit of discovery, trying to figure out how we can make it work for us. And again, remember that I'm not here to be a physician, but I'm here as a medical missionary to share with you God's health plan. My Life Today says it's an easy manner to lose the health, but it is difficult to regain it. We cannot afford to dwarf or cripple a single function of the mind or body by overwork or abuse of any part of the living machinery. We should practice temperance in our labor. It is not our duty to place ourselves where we shall be overworked. Some may at times be placed where this is necessary, but it should be the exception, not the rule. We are to practice temperance in all things. And that's from Temperance, page 139. And from the Bible, 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Wherefore, we also should be compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Hebrews 12:1-2. All right, I apologize. We've gone a little longer today. We have a few minutes that we can take some questions if anybody has it, and we have handouts that they're handing out to you right now. If you can come up to the microphone for me, sir, so you can ask your question and we can hear it. Yeah. And then we have a quick announcement here.
Fruits and vegetables, what about the grains?
Fruits and vegetables, what about the grains?
For your minerals and...
Absolutely. We want you to have grains, nuts, seeds, fruits, and vegetables. But I like to show the fruits and vegetables because people don't realize that that is a great source of vitamins and minerals. So, yes?
I had a cool question about, you mentioned teas. What about herbal teas?
Okay, good question. What about herbal teas? Herbal teas, the herbs were provided for us as medicine. Okay? So what I recommend is if you're going to use an herbal tea, use it for a medicinal purpose. Don't use it because it's cold in the winter and you like to have a warm drink. Use your herbal tea for a medicinal purpose. Because all I recommend that you drink is water, and then get your diet from everything else. Get your lifestyle, everything else. So the only time you're using an herbal tea, like let's say you're coming down with a cold and you wanted to take some echinacea tea or something like that to boost your immunity, and that's a good thing. But I don't recommend drinking it just because you like the flavor or taste.